First Thessalonians chapter number 4. Before we begin tonight, I'd like to just take this time to thank you for allowing us to be here. We've been driving up here. It took us about, I think, somewhere around 16 hours to get here. And it's just wonderful to be able to relax. And we came to the house today, and it was so much different than being cooped up in a van for that long. So we do thank you for allowing us to be able to stay over there. Pizza's good too, that was in the refrigerator. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we begin tonight. Dear Father, I thank you for allowing me to be in this pulpit, Lord. Lord, I don't take preaching your word lightly, because there are needs represented here tonight, Lord. Somebody's hurting right now. There might be someone who is lost in this room, Lord, and you know that need. I pray that you would take the words away from me that you don't want me to say, Lord. And the thoughts and the words that you want me to preach tonight, I pray that you would give me those words clearly. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that Satan would be bound right now in working in our life and causing us to be distracted by different things, Lord. Please help all of us here, including myself, to not only be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in everything that is done and said. And I do ask this request in the precious name of Jesus, my Savior. And I ask it for his sake. Amen. In John chapter number 14, Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples, and he gave this verse. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And if you look at that one phrase there, it might be good to understand why he said that. Because in John chapter 13, he was speaking to them as well. He had just told them that there would be one of the disciples that would betray him. And that was troublesome to them. They couldn't understand that. And they began to say within themselves, "Is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray the Lord, the Son of God?" And that troubled them. And then also Jesus Christ began to tell them of things that were going to happen. Now you must understand, and you know the stories, you know the accounts, that these disciples were with Jesus Christ day and night. They saw him do miraculous things. Sight was given to those who were blind. Those who were lame were made to walk again. With no explanation except Jesus Christ commanded the person to stand up, and they stood up and they walked and they leaped, and great things happened. But the greatest miracle that came to those disciples individually was the day that Jesus Christ came to them and saved them. They knew who Jesus Christ was personally. They had a personal relationship with him spiritually. They were saved, except for that one disciple who betrayed the Son of God. And so when Jesus began to say that there were going to be things that are going to happen to me, and that my life is going to be given for various things that are going to come, the disciples' hearts began to be troubled. And I don't want to be too hard on the disciples, because I think if we were in their shoes and we had witnessed the same things, we might have been troubled too. Lord, how could somebody kill you? You're the Son of God. Incidentally, you know the Lord never said that he would be killed. In Matthew chapter number 26, I believe it is, in verse 53. You remember the soldiers came down and Judas Iscariot betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. And of course, Jesus identified himself as the Son of God there. And then Peter, you know, that robust disciple, who was always in the forefront, always had the answers. He drew his sword, and you remember he slew the servant's ear off with his sword. And then Jesus looked at Peter and he gave him these words. He said, "Peter, my time is not yet come. Knowest thou not that I could call 12 legions of angels to destroy the whole world? I could call to my Father and he would do that for me. But my time is not yet come." Jesus Christ was not killed on the cross. He gave his life willingly. And he did that for you and he did that for me. No man took the life of our Savior. He died willingly. So these miracles were done in the disciples' lives. They recognized that. And then Jesus said that there were going to be certain things that would happen. And he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You see, he told them in John chapter 14 that he had to go. But in John chapter 15, he said, even though I'm going to go, it is expedient for me to go because the Comforter will come in my place. So God never left us alone. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he said, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. We see this verse written up here, looking for that blessed hope. And I can't quote the rest of the verse, but you understand what it's talking about, looking for the second coming of our Savior. And that's what I'd like to talk to you tonight. Amen. About the second coming of our Savior. The Apostle Paul, many times when he wrote a letter to a church, he had to address issues that were in that church. Of course, Paul being the person that he was, you know, we don't glorify Paul. We don't like Paul. We don't love Paul because of who he was. We like Paul, and we see his life. We like his Christ-likeness. And you see that written through the Word of God, how Christ-like he was. And that, of course, was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that Paul loved the Lord, and it was evident in his life. And here we have a man who became the watermark for all missionaries, for all preachers. This man, the Apostle Paul. And he was used of God to go to different parts in the Mediterranean area there to start churches. And many of the people that he started churches with, he led to the Lord himself. And so he knew these people personally when he wrote letters. Oftentimes he would address the letter to a person, Timothy or to Titus or Philemon or someone else. He would address it personally to somebody. And when he wrote those letters, one of his goals was is to encourage people. Even in the book of Galatians, if you study that book, Paul still wanted to encourage those people, though many of them had turned to apostasy and weren't even preaching the gospel anymore. It was one of those books you read, and it's just, you can't see how people would do that, but it happens. But even in that book, Paul wanted to encourage people. You see, those people who were saved in Thessalonica, they had churches going there too. And there was a personal relationship with Paul and this church in that they understood each other in many ways. One of those ways that they understood each other was the area of persecution. Oftentimes we read that in the Word of God. Paul suffered persecutions. He tells that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In this region of the Mediterranean, this church was under heavy and great persecution. Now, I don't mean that when they went to work, their boss said that they were silly and they were holy rollers going down the aisle or whatever. No, many of them lost their jobs. Many of them were kicked out of their homes. Many of them were put into these great coliseums and were butchered because they would not deny their faith in the Son of God. That's what the word means. Persecution means to follow after with the intent to do bodily harm. And Paul said that he had gone through that. And so these believers, they were under great persecution, and they had some they were mixed up about certain things. And Paul, like I said, when he wrote a letter, he wanted to encourage people, but sometimes he had to set things straight in the church. And this is what he does in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, God never told us that when you lose someone close to you who's saved, that you wouldn't sorrow. For we long to be with those that we have known who were saved and in heaven. But God said, you won't sorrow as those who have no hope. For some reason, those believers, maybe because they were in such great persecution, whatever it was, they began to guess at what happened to those who were asleep, those who had already passed away. And there were many of them that have because of the persecution that was going on. Did you know in the world today there are people being persecuted? Did you know that today there will be hundreds of people across this world who will be put to death for their faith? They're paying the ultimate price with their own blood because they will not deny their faith in the Son of God. So this church knew what that was like. And being under this persecution and being under these different circumstances, they began to wonder where those people were. And Paul had to write them a letter and let them know, this is where they are going to be. They're in heaven. So you're not sorrowing as those who have no hope. Where did they go? They're in heaven. And he tells us at the end of the chapter. The first thing I want you to see is that Christ's return is meant to be a blessing to us. It's meant to be a comfort to us as we face different things in our life. You ever been to a funeral before where somebody who died, the person who died was lost? They had no clear testimony that they were saved. You ever been to a funeral like that? It's hard to be in a place like that, especially when something tragically happens. Or if it's someone who died of cancer and they slowly died, and maybe it was you that gave them that chance to be saved and they said no. It's hard to go to a funeral like that. But what's even more difficult at that funeral is watching lost people who are at that funeral, knowing the person who died and not having any hope, because they have no idea what death means. They just know that person is no longer there. They're spiritually discerned and they have no hope. You ever felt in your life, even as a believer, that you have no hope? And then when God brings that hope back to you, it's like fresh, the balm of Gilead that comes back to you, and God encourages you and shows you that you're not hopeless. You're just helpless. These believers thought that they were hopeless. And the Holy Spirit, using Paul, got these believers to realize that they weren't hopeless. I went to a funeral about a year ago. I had told you earlier that there was a family in my home church who took me underneath their wing, and they actually included me in all their family outings. They'd come to my house and say, Jim, it was a Saturday, and they were going canoeing or something down a river or whatever. And he said, would you like to go with us? We got a spot here for you on the canoe. I didn't know them, but I knew now they were trying to disciple me, you know. But you never tell that to a person who's you're trying to disciple. But anyway, so I said, yeah, I'll go. And they included me in on their family functions, and it's a very special family to me, the Henry family, Clyde and Benilda Henry. I'm still very good friends with them. Their son, Jim, is just a little bit older than me, about 5 years older. And he tried to disciple me in different ways too. And he helped me out a lot. He and his wife, about a year ago, surrendered to be builder missionaries. Any of you ever heard of that kind of a ministry before? It's greatly needed. Jim is actually was an electrician. And if you're a missionary like me, you need help with electricity. I don't understand it. I just know the light switch turns on and off, but that's about my extent of the knowledge of it. As a matter of fact, about 6 months ago, I was in a church in New Jersey, and we were there for the Sunday morning service. Then we had dinner on the grounds, and then we had an early evening service. While I was there, we didn't have any place to go that night because we'd already had the evening service early. So I'm staying in the prophet's chamber with my family. It's a two-family house, and we were staying in one of the levels there. Very hot August afternoon. So we decided, there was an air conditioner. They have all air conditioning units. They have one going, and there was another one in another room. And I thought, man, I've got to get this thing on. It's really hot in here. So I turned it on, and then this breaker switch flipped downstairs and turned both of them off. So I thought, man, what am I going to do now? I'm really hot. So I went downstairs. I knew it was, you know, the switchboard was on the wall somewhere. That's about all I knew what it was. So I went down there and I tried to flip the switch. It wouldn't flip back. And I thought, man, what am I going to do? And so I got this bright idea. You know, sometimes as you get when it's really not so bright. I thought if I could take the main switch and flip it off and flip it back on, maybe that would, you know, flip the breaker on it. So what I did is I flipped the switch off, it turned everything off, and then it got stuck in the off position. Now the fans aren't working, there's no lights, the refrigerator's not working, no computer, nothing. And my kids are screaming upstairs because it's pitch black dark, and what have I done now? So I thought, man, what am I going to do? So I called the pastor, which I should have done to begin with, but I was embarrassed. You know, I thought I'll take care of this myself. Boy, I sure did take care of it. Well, the pastor got there, and what I had done while he was on his way over is I had taken a screwdriver and taken off the face of the switchboard there. Okay? It gets better. The pastor gets there, And there's this inner board that you can take off. And I was on my way trying to take it off. And he said, I said to him, I don't really know what I'm doing. Should we take this off? And he said, I don't know either. Why don't we wait till the electrician comes? So that's what we did. The electrician came. He had to replace the board there, the switch. It had apparently hadn't been changed in 20 years or so. And so when you turned it off, it's going to stay off. Well, I told the electrician what I was about to do, and he said, be glad you didn't take that inner part off. He said, you see those wires at the top there? He said, everything from the top of the switchboard down is dead. But those wires right there are very alive. He said, they're just as powerful right here as they are on the line way up at the air, in the air on the house. And he said, if you had touched that, it could have killed me. I mean, there's a lot of electricity going through there for the whole house. So when it comes to electricity, I need people to help me through that because, you know, my wife doesn't want to be a widow and you know, do you? No, I'm kidding. So Jim, who had become an electrician at a young age, he had a great job working at a hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Everything you could humanly want in life, Jim had. But he thought that God was speaking to his heart about helping missionaries around the world with building projects and with evangelism, both. And so he would use his skills as an electrician to help the missionary with the building project. They would oftentimes travel with different teams of people, and you would have an electrician there, Jim, and then you would have someone who dealt with the carpentry end of the work, and then you would have someone who dealt with the concrete. And they would travel together, and they would build a room onto the church, or they'd actually build the church itself or something of that nature. So Jim quit his job about a year ago, and he went on deputation full-time to raise support. And he became an independent contractor so he could travel. He'd have flexibility. You know, he'd still have his job, but he would have flexibility to be able to spend 2 or 3 months in Costa Rica or wherever it was that God needed him. So he and his wife and their 2 children took their first missions trip to Panama. You see, Mrs. Henry, the older Mrs. Henry, that's where her family's from. So Jim was down there with the whole family, Mr. and Mrs. Henry, Jim and his wife. They were helping the missionary with different things, visiting family members. And Jim and his wife dropped their 2 children off to visit the grandparents. And they went to the store just to get some items there, maybe to cook or whatever. And while they were there, they were involved in a car accident. And Jim was taken into eternity instantly. He got hit by a bus. I can't explain that. I don't know why it happened. His wife had to go through several surgeries. She's doing better now. But she lived through it. But Jim took the brunt of the hit on his side of the vehicle. Jim was only about 35 years old. Had everything in front of him. He had just surrendered, not even a month before that, to be a full-time missionary. Spent his whole life, all through his teenage years, most of that time trying to serve the Lord. I went to his funeral down in Tennessee. I flew down. And while I was there, the church was packed with people, not only from that area, but people had flown from all over the United States who knew Jim. You see, Jim had touched many people. He worked at that Christian camp that I was talking about earlier. And at that Christian camp, he had touched so many people's lives. It was a different kind of funeral. I mean, there were people laughing, people having a wonderful time. Yeah, there was sorrowing going on. There was a mom and dad who missed their son deeply, a sister who missed her brother, a wife who was widowed who missed her husband, 2 children. They want to know where daddy is. They can't explain it to them. They're too young to understand that daddy's in the ground, but can we bring him up? You know, they had these kind of questions. I mean, there was sorrowing that was going on, but we weren't sorrowing as those who have no hope. For you see, Jim is in a place that you and I have only dreamed of. We can't even comprehend it fully where he is. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You see, the second coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is meant to be a comfort to us. It's meant to, when we're in, as a matter of fact, Paul said, wherefore, at the end of the chapter in verse number 18, he says, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. We might not be persecuted in this country. We do suffer the reproach. I mean, if you press the matter and you walk in the Spirit and the Lord gives you the opportunity at that family reunion or someplace, not to Bible thump somebody, but when God gives you the opportunity and you present the Word of God to that person, you're going to be reproached. Because people love darkness rather than light, and not everybody's going to be saved that you talk to, and they're not going to want it. Did you know that the only hope for our land right now is revival? That is the only hope we have for our land, is for God to revive our churches. I'm not talking about Washington, though they need great help there too. I'm talking about our churches in these areas. We need revival. But did you know that if revival actually takes place, reproach will have to be born, and people won't like us because of who we are. And so we'll have to suffer that reproach. And God tells us that while we're in these perilous times, while we're suffering for our faith in the Son of God, and if things keep escalating the way they are in our own country, we may face a day in our own country when we are persecuted, when we're not given those jobs because we are a Christian, when that home that you've saved for and you've bought and you've lived in that home all your life will be taken away from you. And some of us might even have to face the day where we'll be put to death because we won't deny our faith in the Son of God. The second coming of our Savior is meant to be a blessed hope for us. For you see, they've tried to take the Bibles away in Russia at one time, and in China and other parts of the world. Watchman Nee was a pastor in China who was saved, and then he began to preach the Word of God, and many churches were started. I may not agree with everything that Watchman Nee wrote, but he certainly knew the Word of God, and he preached the Word of God. In 1952, the Communist Party had begun to take over in China. They called it the Red Party. And they began to make these accusations in all of these cities against these pastors. For you see, Watchman Nee had about 700 evangelists, just like him and his organization, preaching the Word of God. And these men were loved pastors in those areas. And this party began to fabricate lies and things and say about their own pastors that they were doing certain things, and they were arrested. Watchman Nee spent 20 years in prison from 1952 until 1972. He died in prison for 20 years. They took his Bible away from him. And he said that was the greatest hurt that he ever had, was they would not let him have his own Bible when he was in prison. But he had it in his heart. He had memorized the Word of God, many portions of Scripture. At times, he would read the New Testament through in a month, and he knew the Word of God. And there were so many people that were blessed in that prison, because when the lights would go out in that prison, Watchman Nee would begin to preach, and he would begin to quote the Word of God in that prison. And many of those people in that prison were saved, and even some of the guards were saved. They enjoyed to hear him singing. You see, he never lost that blessed hope. They couldn't take that away from him. They took the Bible that he had. They took everything. They took his family. There was even an organization in America that tried to buy him out and offered a large sum of money to the Chinese government. And they said, no, we want him to stay in prison. So they took his freedom away. They took everything, humanly speaking, that you could offer to a person. They took it all away from him. But he still had that blessed hope in his heart. And Watchman Nee today is in heaven, rejoicing. And he'll be eternally learning about Jesus Christ forever and ever. That place that we've only dreamed of. You see, the second coming of Christ is meant to be a comfort. But I believe also, and I hasten, the second coming of Christ is meant to be a time of celebration. Paul believed this. Turn your Bibles with me just a few pages over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And we'll read verses 19 and 20. He writes this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You know, that verse reminds me of another verse in Hebrews chapter number 12. The Word of God tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Did you know that Jesus Christ suffered a great physical death? I mean, the way he died, the pain that he bore for us was great, but that's not the greatest thing that our Savior had to face. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ himself took our sins and he bore them on his own back, and he had never sinned one time in his whole life, had been tempted many times and yet without sin, the Word of God tells us. And God the Father had to turn his back on his own son because of that sin. That was the greatest sacrifice that Jesus ever made for us. Yes, we talk about the physical aspect of the suffering of our Savior, and it was great. But he bore our sins with his own body on the tree. The Word of God tells us. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We can say that because of what our Messiah, what our Savior did on the cross. Amen. And you know, the Bible tells us that he did that for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what that joy was? It was me. I believe Jesus Christ, being omnipotent, being omniscient, when he was on that cross, he was thinking of that little bus kid that had no other hope except he himself to be saved. And he began to work in my life, and he brought me to a place where I could get saved. You can put yourself in there too. Because Jesus Christ, that's the reason. It was the joy. It was you and me and those who will be saved and those who have already died and who have been saved. That was the joy that he had set before him. Paul says, ye are our glory and joy. Did you know that God doesn't have to use us to get other people saved? Did you know that? I mean, we can't box God in and say that it has to be done this way or has to be done that way to bring people to himself. He could use a donkey if he had to. He did that in the Bible. He could use lightning. He can use trees. He can use whatever he pleases and chooses to use. It is a privilege for God to choose to use us. And he wants to. He wants to use us. He wants to use us to bring people to the Master. You realize we don't save people. Sometimes we talk about that a little bit, and sometimes it can be a little confusing if you don't understand it. I don't save someone, but all I do is, as a farmer, I take the Word of God, I take the seed, and I plant it in somebody's heart. Or as a farmer, I take water and I put it on the seed that's already been planted, maybe by me or someone else. That's all we are. We're just farmers working in God's vineyard. And that's all he wants us to do. And at that time when Jesus Christ comes again, those that you have personally had a part in, maybe you never spoke to that person, but you prayed for him. Or maybe it was you that planted the seed and watered it, and then watered it, and in the midnight hour of that person's life, they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of a Christian who was devoted and never quit, and quit on that person. Many testimonies have been given by people who have been visited 50, 100 times by other people. And finally, that person came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In that part, if you're involved in that in some way, by prayer, by passing out tracts, just these simple ways, if you're involved in that, then those people will be your joy and your crown of rejoicing when Jesus Christ comes again. But if you're not busy working for the Lord, that time can be a time of great sorrow for you. Now, if we're all honest, we'll have regrets. Dr. Lee Robertson, who founded Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee, was a great pastor used of the Lord to see many missionaries sent all over the world. He said, he gave this testimony as he preached. I heard him say it personally. A man walked into his office and said that there was someone in the community there. Her husband had passed away and she was despairing of life because she just couldn't understand the sorrow. And he said, please visit this widow. She needs someone to visit her. And he said, okay, I'll do it. So the paperwork got on his desk and got lost. He forgot about it. And he was reading the newspaper of that town, that city, Chattanooga. He was reading the newspaper. On the front page was a picture of that widow who had just committed suicide. And then he knew right then and there that he had had the opportunity to go visit her, and he chose not to for some reason. And he said, I'll have to answer for that. So, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. We all have regrets. Now, God wants us to be willing, like Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark. God wants us to be pressing toward that mark, where you are, in that factory or on that farm or wherever you are in your life, in that family reunion. Are you allowing God to use you? This is what I believe, and with this verse I close. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I believe this is what God wants us to be doing with our lives right now. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, God wants us to be serving Him acceptably. That's all He asks. You know, He says in Romans chapter 12, yes. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Your reasonable service. That's all God wants of us. He's not asking us to win thousands to the Lord, though He might use someone to do that. I'm not saying He can't. But He's just asking you to be obedient to Him on a daily basis. And when that time comes that God brings a total stranger into your pathway, and you have tracks on you, and God says, give that person a track. I remember one time, I'm a truck driver, that's what I do until we're able to go on full-time deputation. And I was delivering material to this one shop. I deliver metal, and you know, the Northeast is a great place for factories and those kinds of things, machine shops. And there was another gentleman there who had his truck parked there. And he came over to my truck and he had asked me a question. He was looking for a shop nearby. He was from out of state. He didn't know exactly where it was. And I just happened to know where it was because I had been delivering to that other shop. So I gave him the directions how to get there. And then God said right then and there to me, give him a track. I carried tracks in my truck. And so I said, before he left, I went into the truck and got a track and gave it out. And he lives in Massachusetts, which is a very liberal state, if you're not aware of that. And I gave him this track, and it said on there that I'm from Central Baptist Church. And I said, I'd like to give this to you. It shows you how you can know for sure that if you died today, you'd be in heaven. And he said, you know what? My wife's been trying to get me to go to her church for a long time. She's a Baptist. And I said, really? You know, there aren't that many Baptists. And he said, you know what? I was used of the Lord right then and there just to water the seed. And it looked like his wife had been working on him for a long time. And he had that conviction in his eyes and in his heart that maybe it was another truck driver that the Lord used just to help him. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just saying you can be used of the Lord in those circumstances to bring the gospel message to someone. And that person can be saved. And that person will be your crown of rejoicing one day when Jesus Christ comes again.